Last week we started our series that we've entitled Bless. We're learning how God can use us to bless others, especially those who don't yet have a relationship with Jesus. And we're going to be talking about five simple practices. Last week we were challenged to answer the question, am I willing? Just to wrestle with, am I willing to be used by God to reach someone else? Am I willing to start praying for people who don't yet know Jesus? And I hope this week you've been doing that, that you've been praying for people by name, asking God to work in their life, but also to work in your own heart and life, to prepare you for that opportunity that he might grant you to be an influence to help them come to know Jesus. I want to encourage you, if you missed last Sunday, it would be helpful for you to just go back and watch it online maybe this week, just to kind of stay in the flow of the series that we're doing. BLESS is an acronym, and so B was begin with prayer. We'll do L today, and we'll keep on going over the next weeks. But when it comes to influencing people to follow Jesus, there are two sides to the same coin. On one side is what God does, and according to Jesus, the Father draws us, the Holy Spirit convicts us. Is Jesus who died and made a relationship with God possible? All three members of the Godhead are working together in perfect unity to achieve their plans of the building of the church, of welcoming people into God's forever family. These are things that only God can do. That's part of why we pray for people who don't know Jesus yet, asking God to do in their hearts and minds what we can't. And that's what we focused on last week. But we also have a role. The other side of the coin is that we have a role in helping people choose to follow Jesus. Remember, God doesn't need us. This is important for us to remember. He doesn't need us, but he invites us to partner with him in helping others make, and hear this, the most important decision of their lives. When we think about important decisions, we think about perhaps where you're going to go to school, where you're going to live, who you're going to marry, your children, or if you're going to have children or not, your job, and those kinds of things. Those are really important decisions. They impact our lives, many of them for the rest of our lives. But think about this. Your decision of whether or not to trust Jesus as your Savior doesn't just impact the rest of your life on this planet. It impacts your eternity. It is the most important decision. So what is our role? What is it that God is asking us to do? And to help us understand a little bit, I want you, if you would, to turn to Acts chapter 1. If you have a way to look at Scripture, I want to encourage you to turn to Acts chapter 1, New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the four Gospels that record the life of Jesus, and then the book of Acts comes after that, which records the history of the early church, or the beginnings of the church. And in Acts chapter 1, Luke starts off by saying, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, this former book that he's talking about is the book of Luke. Luke wrote Luke and Acts, and he really wrote it together in a sense. He meant them to go together. Luke, the book of Luke could be titled the Acts of Jesus. Acts is the sequel to that book. And it could be titled the Acts of the Apostles. In fact, some of you see that that is what it's titled in your Bible. It's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. As you read the book of Acts, you see the Holy Spirit's work all over the place. And he starts the book of Acts with a summary, a quick summary of the 40 days between Jesus' resurrection when he rose from the dead and his ascension when he went up to heaven. That was a period of 40 days. And during this time, Luke tells us that he gave his disciples, his followers, two things. He gave them instructions through the Holy Spirit. Notice we read that. These are kind of like the what to do when I'm gone instructions. I'm leaving soon, and when I leave, this is what you need to keep doing. This is what you are to be about, and they're going to be really important for us to see. And the second thing he gave them are convincing proofs. I love this. Convincing proofs. Continued demonstrations of who he was. Showing up. Things they could not deny. They saw him. They touched him. They heard him. They ate with him. They hung out with Jesus after they had seen him nailed to a cross. After they had witnessed him being put in a sealed tomb. They saw him alive. And that was transformative, and it was really important for them. And these two are going to go together, these instructions through the Holy Spirit and these convincing proofs. Both are going to be really necessary because what Jesus is going to ask them to do is going to be costly. In fact, historical record tells us that everyone but John of the disciples lost their life because of their faith. They were what we refer to as martyrs for their faith. It was going to cost them everything. And you don't die for something that you don't really believe. You don't die for something you don't really believe. I'm sorry, but if I knew the whole Jesus thing was a hoax, that we stole his body and took it off and hid it somewhere, and someone's about to kill me, I'm like, all right, that's it. That's enough. You know, this whole story's been good, but let's just stop here. I made it up. Let me go. I don't want to die today. And not just one or two or three, but right through the list of men that were the closest followers of Jesus. We have record of them being willing to give their very lives. Why? Because they were not unsure. They were convinced. They knew that this Jesus had risen from the dead. They knew that he was the Son of God. And they were going to pay a price for that. So they knew, Jesus knew that what he was asking them to do would be costly, and they needed to be sure of who was asking them to do it. And then he gives some specific instructions in verse 4 of Acts chapter 1. It says, on one occasion, now we're kind of going from the general right to specific, on one particular occasion, while he was eating with them, I love that, he's sitting there eating a meal with them in his resurrected body, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized. Remember, that word means placed into. It means empowered with the Holy Spirit. So his instructions are this. Don't leave. That's the negative way. But wait. That's the positive. Don't leave where you are. Wait right here. Wait for what? The gift. The gift that I promised you would come. And this gift is the Holy Spirit. It's one just like me. And this Holy Spirit will enable you to do everything that I'm calling you to do. You need him to do what I'm asking you to do. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, don't try this by yourself. It's not going to go well. You need the Spirit to enable you to do, to empower you to do what I am going to ask you to do. What is it that you're asking us to do? Would be a natural question. Verse 6, they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? This would have been a natural question. They've been waiting for their king, Jesus, the Messiah. Now he's risen from the dead. Is this finally the time where you're going to restore the nation of Israel, where you're going to set everything right? Is this it, Jesus? They've been waiting for this for centuries. And Jesus says to them, verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. And basically what he's saying is, I'm not going to tell you. Isn't it frustrating when you ask God a question and he doesn't tell you the answer that you want to know? You ever had that experience? We all have, right? You know what? It's not for you to worry about that right now. When I'm going to come back, when I'm going to set things up, that's not, you don't need to know that information. Why? Why would Jesus not tell them that information? Well, because he wants us to be ready, all of us, at any time, knowing that Jesus could return. We should live our lives with the understanding that today Jesus could show up to take us to be with him. That would be something, wouldn't it? Talk about exclamation to a message. So this is what Jesus is referring them to. He's saying, I'm not going to answer your question, but, verse 8, but here's what I am going to tell you. And the idea is, you don't know when I'm going to come back, but while you are waiting, and this applies to us as well, we are still waiting today, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is Jesus' instruction. This is what he wants them to do while he's gone. While they're waiting for him to come back, you are going to be empowered by my Spirit to be my witnesses. To who? Everyone. This is a message that everyone needs to hear. Everyone needs the opportunity to come to know who I am and what it is that I can offer them. Verse 9, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. He literally ascends and just keeps going up. I mean, can you imagine just standing there watching this? Like, I mean, think about just the physics of it. That's one thing from a physical perspective. But this is the guy, and he's leaving, and you don't know when he's coming back. And you're left now. You're kind of left. And that's why Jesus was so clear. Don't leave Jerusalem. Like, one just like me is going to come. I'm leaving, but I'm going to send someone else, the third member of the Godhead, who's going to help you in this process. And so Jesus ascends to heaven. But did you catch it? Did you catch what it was that Jesus wants them to do? Look at verse 8 again. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And here it is. And you will be my witnesses. Witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Once they had received their enablement from the Holy Spirit, then they would be these witnesses. Witnesses of what? They would be witnesses of Jesus. They're my witnesses. The idea is that you will witness of me to who? The whole world. Start where you are and then start moving out, because this is a message that needs to go to everyone. And we believe that as a church. We believe that the message of Jesus needs to go to our community, but beyond our community, and even to the whole world. And that's why we send teams to places like Cambodia and Bangladesh and have missionaries that we support, because we believe this and we want to live it out. Now, this idea of witness is an important one in the Bible. In fact, this is not a new concept. This is one that has been really throughout the whole message of the Bible. And it's important for us to understand that. So to help us get a better understanding, sit back, relax, and let's watch this video from the Gospel Project.
When you hear the word witness, you might think of someone who sees something shocking or important and then shares their testimony with others. The word witness is used like this in the Bible too, but here's what's really fascinating. This word actually helps us understand the entire storyline of Scripture. In the Bible, a witness is basically someone who sees something important or amazing. In Hebrew, this person is an aide, and in Greek, a martus. And if this person begins to share what they've seen, we call this bearing witness, in Hebrew, ud, and in Greek, martyreo. So in the story of Ruth, when Boaz buys land from Naomi's family, he calls together witnesses to see the transaction, so that if there's a later dispute about the land, they can bear witness about what they saw. So that's the basic meaning of the word witness. Now, if we follow this idea throughout the Bible, we learn that God wants a group of witnesses, people who see and experience him to ood, or represent him to the world. So beginning with the story of the Exodus, the people of Israel witness Yahweh as the powerful king of the nations when he rescues them from slavery. Then he appoints this one nation to bear witness, or ood, to the rest of the nations about what they experienced. He calls them a kingdom of priests, or people who connect all other nations to Yahweh, the true God and King. But there's a big problem. The Israelites aren't good witnesses. In fact, they start worshiping other gods. So God raises up a chief witness, Moses, to ood, or bear witness, to the people who are supposed to be the real witnesses. When Moses meets with Yahweh on Mount Sinai, he sees and experiences God face to face. When he comes down, he oods, he bears witness to the people about his experience. He even writes a song as a witness so that they would never forget how God has cared for and rescued them. But as the story goes on, Israel does forget. They fail to truly see God, so they fail as his witnesses. So God raises up prophets who are like Moses to ood, to open their eyes to who their God really is. Like Isaiah. He has a vision of God as the cosmic king, and he's sent to ood to bear witness to the Israel of his day, because they're blind, they're corrupt, and they don't recognize God as their king. So Isaiah says that one day God will raise up the ultimate chief witness, a figure called the servant. He will open the eyes of the blind so that they can truly see Yahweh and bear witness to the nations that their God is the king who will rescue the world. And now, when we turn to the story of Jesus, we find him claiming to be that servant and witness spoken of by Isaiah. He's the ultimate witness, or in Greek, the martus. Crowds of people witness him saying that he's bringing God's kingdom, that it's here, right now, through him. They see Jesus healing people, even restoring sight to the blind. Many recognize who he is and respond to his message, but many others still refuse to truly see. Even the nation's leaders won't listen to him. Rather, they kill Jesus for bearing witness to God's kingdom. That is, for being a martus. In fact, this is where the word martyr comes from. But then, after Jesus' death, something amazing happens. Jesus' friends see him alive from the dead, and they recognize that he is the divine king, Yahweh himself, who has come to rescue the world. After that, Jesus sends them out to martyreo, that is, to bear witness to the nations, to open their eyes to this risen king who has conquered death and who offers freedom and rescue and the hope of a new creation. And it's this story about Jesus that's been spread all around the world by faithful witnesses. And to this day, when someone hears the story of Jesus and experiences the love of God for all humanity, the most natural thing to do is to simply bear witness.
They pack a lot into their videos, don't they? But I just want to tell you, the Gospel Project, great website. They have summaries of every book of the Bible in video form. You do need to listen to them or watch them a couple times because they just go so quickly and there's so much in there. But just a great resource. I just wanted to make you aware of that. But what I want you to see is that this concept of being a witness has been God's plan from the beginning. It wasn't something new with these guys. It was just the next iteration of it. His desire was to draw people into relationship with himself and then have them be witnesses to those around them of who he is and what he's done. It was God's purpose for the nation of Israel. It's God's purpose for the church. It's his intention for us if we are followers of Jesus. So what is the role of a witness? If we could boil it down and say, what is it that God is calling us to do? What is the role of a witness? Here it is. The role of a witness is to share about what you have seen and heard. The role of a witness is to share about what you have seen and heard. It really is that simple. So if they were to be Jesus' witnesses, they were to share what they had seen of him and heard from him with others. That's what Jesus was calling them to do. And this is exactly what they did. The story in the book of Acts, just a couple chapters later, you don't need to turn there, but in this story, Peter and John are heading to the temple to worship. And along the way, there's a beggar who is unable to walk. He's lame, and he's begging. And this was common because the idea was people going to worship at the temple would be more inclined to help people. That was part of the Jewish religion that they would practice, giving of alms. And so he's there begging, and Peter and John come by, and he begs from them and say, look, we don't have any money, but in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And this guy does it. He gets up, and he can walk. He's been lame since birth. And now all of a sudden his legs are healed, and the scriptures actually tell us that he was walking, he's leaping, he's jumping around, he's praising God. He goes with them into the temple. All these people are witnessing this and seeing. They know this guy. This guy's been there every day, and from birth he's been lame. They know who he is, and they can't deny that he was lame and now he's walking. And so, of course, the buzz is, how did this happen? What took place? And so the religious leaders get wind of what's going on, and they summon Peter and John, and they actually arrest them. They put them kind of in holding overnight, and the next morning they bring them in. They say, listen, in whose name are you doing this? Like, by what power are you able to make this happen? And Peter and John are pretty clear. In fact, Peter steps forward and says, look, if you want to know whose power this is Jesus. Now, Jesus was the one that these guys had just killed weeks earlier. As far as they were concerned, he was still dead. Now, they were aware of all the rumors and stories that this Jesus had come back to life, that he was appearing to people, and yet there, in their mind, he had been done with. And now they're hearing that in the name of this Jesus, people are continuing to be healed. They thought that this was done. And when he talks about Jesus, he walks through things, and Peter, I tell you, this guy's bold. He says to him at one point in chapter 3, verse 15, he says this, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. You killed him. God raised him. We saw him. That's basically what he says. You killed him. God raised him. We saw him. And because of that, they cannot stop talking about this Jesus. Peter and John have to continue to share. Well, Peter then encourages the people to turn to Jesus, experience the forgiveness and blessing he only can bring. And many of the people who are hearing this do, But the religious leaders have some concerns. In chapter 4, it says, "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it." See, I love this. The scriptures tell us that the guy they healed, when the religious leaders interviewed Peter and John, he's standing there with them, standing there. They know he's been lame from birth. Now he's standing next to Peter and John. No one can deny that this miracle has happened. That's not the issue here. No one's saying, "Oh, no, it's not really the guy," or "No, he didn't really get healed." No, it's undeniable. The question is, how did it happen and who did this? But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in his name. This was their opportunity. See, what they could have done is, you know, maybe we should look at, maybe this is true. Maybe this Jesus is more than what we thought. But they are so set in their conviction, because believing in Jesus would cost them. It would cost them influence. It would cost them money. They were making money off their religious practices. There were so many reasons why they just couldn't and wouldn't believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be. So they've got to get these two guys to be quiet. And here's Peter and John's response. Now remember, they're responding to the religious leaders, who are the same guys who'd had Jesus killed and certainly had the authority to move things down the road in the same way with Peter and John. Their very lives could well have been in jeopardy. But in Acts chapter 4, verse 19, "But Peter and John replied," this is what they say, "which is right in God's eyes?" They ask a question, "to listen to you or to him?" So from God's perspective, which is the right path? Do we listen to you? Now, these were the religious leaders. They were meant to be kind of the closest to God. They represented God to the people, or to Jesus, who they had come to believe was truly God's son come in the flesh. "You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking," here it is, "about what we have seen and heard." We can't stop. We can't help it. Do to us whatever you want. And by the way, in their back pocket, I do wonder if they think, look, you killed the other guy and he came back. You can kill us, but who knows what's going to happen? Just saying. They have nothing to lose. But they are so convinced by what they have seen and heard of this Jesus that they will not stop sharing him with anybody and everybody who will listen. We know he's the real deal. We got to go with him because we saw him. We heard him. We are witnesses. Now, I know it's not the same for us, right? Many of us think, well, yeah, sure, if Jesus showed up and, you know, we could touch him and hear him and eat with him, you know, I think people that I'm praying for would believe too. And that may be the case, right? That may be. That may help them in their belief. And so we may say, well, why wouldn't God do it? Why doesn't God do it that way? Why did Jesus have to leave? Why couldn't he have hung out and just, you know, continue to show himself to more and more people? If that's what it takes. But hold on a minute. Think about this with me. Does everyone who sees and hears Jesus in the flesh believe? What's our evidence from the New Testament? That there were many people who saw and heard Jesus and yet did not believe, including these religious leaders that Peter and John were just talking to. They saw Jesus. They heard Jesus. They had seen the miracles that Jesus had done. And again, they couldn't deny those miracles. And yet they chose not to believe. Even the very physical presence of Jesus himself will not necessarily guarantee that people will believe. And that reminds us, so what does it take? It takes the work of the Holy Spirit to open people's eyes to clearly see the truth of who Jesus is, which is why, again, we need to be praying for people, for God to do his work in their lives. And yet God has chosen to reveal himself to people through us. Jesus is no longer physically present, but we are, as his followers, we are his witnesses. We are to tell the story of what Jesus has done in our lives and in the lives of others. That is what we are to do, of what we have seen and heard. This is what I've seen Jesus do. This is what I've heard about this Jesus as we look in God's word and learn from it, right? That is what we are called to share with other people. A couple of weeks ago, I pointed you to the Maverick podcast from Pioneers. I've been enjoying every Monday as the next issue comes out to be able to listen to this guy from Africa who God is just using in some amazing and dramatic, we might say even like first century church miracle kind of ways. And he's just bearing witness of what he has seen and heard of this Jesus. And many, many people, even people who at first hated the fact that he came to faith in Christ, are now also coming to faith because they cannot deny the miracles that they're seeing, the healings that are taking place. God still can work this way if he wants to work this way. And in some cases, he does. I really encourage you to go and listen to that. These are things that cannot be denied, that are verified. And we can benefit from these stories and sharing these stories. But it's not always that dramatic. It's not always that miracles are happening all around. Those are kind of easy to point to. But what about in our own lives? What are the things that God's doing, has done, that we can bear witness to other people? I was having dinner with a couple this past week, and I was sitting in their living room, and there was this wooden staff in the corner. And I said, "What's that about? Tell me a story of that." And he said, "Oh, that's funny. I keep that there to remind me." And he told me a story of when he actually was going, this was years ago, he was supposed to be Moses in a drama that we were doing, and he wanted a staff. And so he wanted like a really good staff, like a cool staff. And so he had this stick that he'd been working on, and he's trying to get the bark off it, and it's not working right, and he's getting frustrated, and like, this isn't going the way I wanted it to go. And as he's doing that, his wife calls to him, "Can you come and there's a branch that broke from our tree that just fell on some power lines. Can you come out and take care of that?" And he's like already kind of frustrated. And finally, he's like, "All right." He goes out and he gets it down and he takes it down and he starts. He gets this idea and he starts, and the bark just strips right off because it's still fresh wood. And all of a sudden, he's got exactly what he was looking for, that like literally dropped out of the sky onto some power lines, right? And right in the moment where he wanted this. And he keeps it as a reminder, because to him, it was God just clearly showing up and giving him something that he desired in that moment. Now, we all know that doesn't always happen in every circumstance. But if you're a follower of Jesus, how have you seen Jesus show up in your life? I mean it. How have you seen it? And if you're sitting here and you're like, "You know what? I don't know that I can recall something," that's a problem. Because I guarantee you, it's not because Jesus hasn't shown up in your life. It's because you haven't seen it. You haven't had the eyes to see. Because those are the stories that we need to recount to be able to say, "Hey, you know what? This is just something that happened in my life. But I really believe this is that Jesus did this." It was just, and let people kind of wrestle with it themselves. They can call it a coincidence. They can come up with other reasons why certain things happen. But if it's God showing up in our lives, those are the stories that we need to be able to tell. We need to be able to tell people. I love that he has a physical reminder of what God has done in his life. We have some of those as a family as well. We have a set of car keys that I've kept from a time when Jody was in an accident. She was pregnant with Jack, and Amanda was, I think, about 2 years old. And she just came, pulled out of somewhere. This is in Maryland. We're visiting my mom, and a motorcycle was just flying. She never even saw it. Just completely smashed the side of our van in. Guy goes over the top, down the street, about 50 yards sliding, walks away. Some scrapes and, bumps, but he was fine. Our car was completely totaled. If Amanda would have been sitting on that side, that where it got hit, she probably would have been very hurt or maybe even killed. And we just recount some of the things about that story. We didn't seem to work that way. You don't hit a van and a motorcycle and propel over the top of the van. You would slam into it and probably die. Why didn't he? I believe an angel pushed him up over the van. But you have your explanations of what happened. But there are things that in your life where you look at it and you're like, this is a God moment. And we need to remember this, that God showed up in our lives. Where are our God stories? Are we ready to tell them to the people that show interest in hearing what we have to say? Remember the statistic that I shared last week? 79% of unchurched people agreed with the following statement: "I don't mind talking to a friend about their faith if they really value it." Again, think about this. 8 out of 10 of your friends who don't know Jesus, potentially, at least don't go to church, are willing to talk about your faith if they know it's important to you. They're willing. If they see it in your life, if they see it making a difference, They are willing to hear what you have seen and heard regarding Jesus. They're willing to hear of you share and be a witness. So if many people are willing to hear a friend talk about their faith, what are they looking for from that friend? Barna Research Group asked people what they value in a person with whom they would talk about spiritual matters. So in other words, what are you looking for in a person that you would talk to about spiritual things? And this is the top three qualities in order. First, they value a friend who listens without judgment. Who listens without judgment. It's so easy to want to tell people where they're wrong. Have you ever experienced this? Because you're right, and you know, and they don't. And it's so easy to want to tell them, yeah, some of you are being poked. I can see it right now. But it's so easy to want to correct people. To tell them when they're wrong. And you know, sometimes they may be. You may actually be right. Sometimes you may not be as right as you think. But asking people questions to help them evaluate their situation instead of just telling them what you think is often more effective and more valued. Helping people work through their own, what they hold and their own decisions that they make. Listening without passing judgment. And maybe you can relate to this situation. You're talking to someone who's sharing their story with you. They talk about a belief or a practice in their life that doesn't fit with what God has said. And you're pretty confident about this. This isn't a gray area. You're pretty sure about this one. And what's often going through our minds in that situation? I don't know about you, but I've got to tell them that's wrong. Like, I can't come across like I'm condoning this behavior or let them think it's okay. I've got to stick up for the truth. Now, remember, I'm talking when you're having a conversation with people who don't yet know Jesus. I think it's different when you're talking with people who do know Jesus. And we have thoughts of how they need their thinking or their behavior corrected. And we know the right answer, and we can share that with them so that they can get it right. You may say something like, well, I don't think you should be doing that, or we come across to say something that shows that we don't approve. And sometimes that may be appropriate. There are times, depending on the situation and the relationship. But notice that this focuses on their behavior and your opinion of their behavior, generally which they did not ask for, by the way, not their relationship with Jesus. And I think so many times this is where we get sidetracked. That we as followers of Jesus, sometimes because of our upbringing or maybe our religious background, we get so focused on the behaviors that we're missing the relationship. And we're actually more concerned that we can help this person correct their behavior than that they have a relationship with Jesus. Now, we wouldn't think of say it that way, but the way we're acting is that's how we're coming across. All I really care about is that you change this behavior. But what about them having a relationship with Jesus? We cannot expect people who don't have a relationship with Jesus to act like people who do. They don't have the Spirit guiding them, empowering them to make different choices. And remember, our goal is not just behavior modification, but life transformation. And that only happens through a relationship with Jesus. We cannot transform anyone's life, but Jesus can. We just need to make the introduction. You see, as a friend, remember, these are friends. To be a friend, I want to communicate that I value you as a person in our relationship more than correcting your behavior. Now, hear me. I'm not trying to say that that behavior is okay in God's eyes or that God approves. That's not where I'm going with this. I'm saying, what is our role in that situation? We need to listen. We need to listen and not be quick to offer judgments, to hold back. Second, they're looking for a friend who allows them to draw their own conclusions, to draw their own conclusions. Again, it's hard for us when we feel they're drawing the wrong conclusions. Maybe they're going down a path that isn't what we know is good for them, from God's perspective. But trust the work of the Spirit. Ask questions. Help them to work through situations. And even if they come to a conclusion that isn't one that you would agree with, can you still continue to love them and listen to them? Again, not condoning, not necessarily saying that you agree with where they've come, but allowing them to draw their own conclusions. Trust the work of the Spirit. Be a friend, love them, and continue to pray for them, because ultimately God will reveal to them what is right and true. And third, when you get to this point, they want a friend who has confidence in sharing your own perspective. You see, at some point in this friendship, as you listen and as you, ask questions and they begin to draw their own conclusions, likely they will, and what do you think? That question, what's your perspective? What do you think? And there's your opportunity that God's giving you. You didn't manufacture it. You didn't start with this. It eventually got to this point where you now have the opportunity to share your own perspective. Have confidence in it. Have confidence in your perspective about Jesus and who he is and the difference that he's made in your life. Because they're only going to be interested if it really matters to us. Is it really making a difference? If so, they'll see it in your life. And at least what you're saying will match up with what it is that you're doing. Now, we're going to unpack the practice of sharing our story more in our last message of this series. We'll get there. But today I want to leave you with something to practice regarding the first point that we talked about here, the first of these 3 points, and that is listening. I'm a huge believer in the power of listening. I teach it to couples looking to get married. I try to practice it in my role here in the church and in my family. Doesn't mean I always get it right and I always do a good job. I don't. But I certainly believe in it, and I've seen the power of listening. My undergrad degree was in behavioral science, and I remember reading a book by David Augsburger titled Caring Enough to Hear and Be Heard. See if you agree with this statement that he made in the book. He said, being heard is as close to being loved that for the average person, they are almost indistinguishable. Have you felt the power of someone really listening to you? Because if you have, you've probably felt loved. When someone really listens to you, you feel that they care about you as a person. They're looking you in the eyes. They're leaning in. They're giving you verbal cues. They're processing what you're sharing. They're removing distractions. Whatever it takes to help them to listen to you, they're doing those things. And it's a gift. It's a gift. It's one of the greatest gifts you can give a person is to listen to them. It communicates that you value them. Jesus was a great listener, and people felt his love as he heard them and responded accordingly. And here's the great news. Listening is really not that hard. For some of us, I think maybe for some of us it is harder than others, right? It doesn't cost you anything but time. And I know time is precious. And it's a powerful communicator of love. So here's the next practice. Last week we began by praying for people by name. We began with prayer who don't yet know Jesus. Today the challenge is to engage and to listen to people. Just simply listen. In their book that we're using to kind of go along with this series called Bless, Dave and John Ferguson talk about 4 areas in which we can ask questions and simply listen. And I close with this morning. They call them the 4 H's of listening. And this might be helpful to you to think through as you engage people this week. The 4 H's of listening. First is history. These are things like, tell me your story. Where did you grow up? Their heart. What's your favorite food, team, thing to do, whatever? What is it that you enjoy? Their habits. What are you into? What do you like doing with your free time? When you don't have anything else to do, if that ever happens, what do you do in those moments? What is it that you enjoy doing? What are some of those habits that you may have? Is it exercise? Is it walking the dog? Is it working on your car? What is it that you enjoy? And then lastly, hurts. Hurts. And this one may take a little, it's probably not one you start with when you're listening to people, but if you have that relationship and you know that something's going on in their life, this is how are you doing with? How are you doing with the medical issue you've got going on? How are you doing with, some of the stuff that's been going on in your home? Again, this assumes a certain level of relationship, but this is where you can often really listen to people. And they have an opportunity to share perhaps their struggles or what it is that they might be going with. So their history, their heart, their habits, their hurts, to begin to engage people and ask questions and listen. And I would say try to remember their answers. I know for some of us that's easier than others. Write them down on your map of people you're praying for. I have my list of people and on there I'm starting to write what I'm learning about them just by listening. Don't make this creepy, by the way, okay? All right? You're listening to people. You're just asking them questions and listening because you want to get to know them. And yes, if God would allow it, you'd love to have the opportunity to share who Jesus is because you believe that that's the most important decision they can make, not just because you're trying to do something you're supposed to do. It's got to be real for you. And if you really believe it, then that's what you want for other people. If you've really experienced Jesus, you want other people to experience Jesus. It's really that simple. And it can often start by listening. Record the things that you're learning, and then follow up as appropriate. If you remember that they had, you know, a procedure or something, appointment on this certain day, next time you see them after that day, hey, how'd that go? Do you know how much that means to somebody to know that you heard them, remembered, and then followed up? Some of you have had this happen for you, and it means a lot. It means a lot. Listen, respond, and then begin praying specifically about the things that they've shared with you, asking God to intervene. Because those are some great opportunities that God might give to just be a friend. This is what a friend does. And God will use your prayers and your listening to lead to further opportunities that we will talk about in the upcoming weeks. But let's begin with prayer and let's listen as we engage people. Powerful practices that we can do to bless those that are around us and seek to have God give us opportunity to share him with them. You have a handout that you received when you came in. This is just some questions for you to work through and this whole idea of listen. Just encourage you to go over those, think about them. They might lead to some practices that you can do, and we'll talk further about some of those things in our series. But each week we want to give you a tool, a practical tool to use. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this opportunity to learn from people like Peter and John, just to share what we've seen and heard of how you've worked in our lives, the things that you've done. Lord, just to pray for people, to listen to people as we engage them. Why? Why would we do this? Not because we want to manipulate or we want to influence. We want you to use us as you are working in people's lives to draw them to you. And so again, the question, are we willing? Lord, if we're not, make us willing and help us to engage in these simple practices. And I pray that your Spirit would take our meager efforts. Again, you don't need us, but you invite us into the process. And that you would use us in some powerful ways to represent you, to be witnesses, to share what we have seen and heard of who you are. And see others experience the life transformation that comes through a relationship with you. We pray this for your glory, Jesus, and for our good and the good of those that you've called us to bless. In your name we pray.